Open your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 49. We're going to look at a godly man, his name Joseph. Genesis chapter 49. And we're going to begin with verses 22, 23, and 24. Genesis 49. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely harassed him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the Almighty God. Verse 23 again. The archers have sorely harassed him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. This past week, I was thinking about points to ponder. So I got online, and I thought about these ridiculously pundits who came up with these points to ponder. Think about this. Do vegetarians eat animal crackers? How about this one? Why isn't phonetic spelled the way it sounds? How does the guy that drives the snowplow get to work himself? This one I really like. If 7-Eleven is open 24/7, 365 days a year, then why are there locks on the doors? Interesting. How about this? If nothing sticks to Teflon, then how do they make the Teflon stick to the pan? And this would be for your scientists and mathematicians. If you're driving at the speed of light, then what happens when you turn the lights on? Yeah, that one was over my head too. Here we go. This one is really interesting as well. Why do they put Braille dots at the drive-up ATM? I've checked it out. I've seen it. Have you? They have Braille dots at the drive-up. Oh, and this one. Why do they have Interstate 1 in Hawaii? You know, an interstate is a freeway that goes from state to... Right, yeah. You know that little black box that is put on jets that's indestructible? Why don't they just build the whole jet out of that stuff? And then finally, this is my favorite. If con is the opposite of pro, then is Congress the opposite of progress? I like that. To ponder, things to think about. And this next point, is something that I've pondered for about the last 8 to 9 months. Something that I've shared with the Lord, something I've given to the Lord, something that, well, I've pondered ever since my surgery. And that is this. How do we measure the strength of a man or woman? In this life that we live, this side of eternity, how do we measure the strength of a man? How do we measure the strength of a woman? Some would say muscle, some would say intellect, say it's financial. How do we measure the strength of a man and strength of a woman? Today, we're going to ponder that. The title of my message is Don't Shoot Back. And so we're going to take a look at the life of some of the Bible characters that emulate that strength. Let's take a look at Joseph. First of all, you know the story of Joseph. He had no recorded sin. No recorded sin in the Bible. And in verse 22, it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Joseph, as you know, had an incredible coat. He had big sleeves. And in that day, if you carried big sleeves, it means you were wise. It means that you were well in intellect. Joseph's brothers did not particularly care for that. You know, they had a lot of, what do we call it? Oh, envy. Yes. They had envy for Joseph. And some of you in here have experienced that. Maybe you are the youngest child in your family, and you experienced some of that envy because everybody else in your family thinks you get a free lunch. Or perhaps you are the oldest or the second in family, and sometimes you experience that envy burning inside of your well toward the younger one. So perhaps you can relate to that. Well, Joseph was a fruitful bough. We know people. We've seen people who operate at that level. It just seems anything they touch turns to gold. Everything they say just works out completely. They're blessed. God blesses certain people in that way. His chosen people, they are blessed in that way because, well, they're chosen. Joseph was chosen and blessed for a big job that was to come. And then we look at verse 23, it says, the archers, they sorely harassed him and shot at him. And what do those last three words say? And hated him. He was a giant of a man, this Joseph was. But being a giant of a man also meant he was a big target. And people took their shots at him. Let's take a look at some of those shots that he experienced. First of all, Joseph's brothers hated him as Joe, he had the coat. He had the coat. It started with the coat. Dad started him wearing the coat, and that created a lot of the hatred, the havoc. And they hated Joseph because he would share with them the dreams. Joseph was a dreamer. He was also a person who can explain those dreams. And his brothers, they wanted nothing to do with him. They hated him. And therefore, they got rid of him. Oh, they didn't kill him, but they sold him into slavery, knowing that they would never, ever, ever see him again. Right? So we think, well, he sold into slavery, and then what happens in Egypt? That powerful country. Potiphar buys him. Potiphar is a man respected in his community. And Potiphar sees something in Joseph to where eventually he puts Joe in charge of his household. Everything in it except for one thing, his wife. And Potty's wife, she likes Joseph. She's in lust with Joseph. And she says, Joseph, lay with me. And what does Joseph do? Joseph runs. That's a good thing to do when people are putting sin in front of you. It's a good thing to flee. And those of us that are older, we know that. Those of us that are younger, that's a good piece of advice. Whenever you're in that situation, run. And that's exactly what Joseph does. So far, we have Joseph's brothers. What do? Pew! They shoot the arrow at Joseph of envy. And then what happens to Joseph with Potiphar's wife? Well, you know the old adage is true. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, she is scorned and she is furious. And so she takes that arrow. It's the arrow of fury. And that fury sends him where? It sends Joseph into prison. 7 years. And so that's a long time to be in prison because your brothers hate you, because a woman wants to lust after you. And he's in prison there, and he meets a man who was the former butler in the court of Pharaoh. And he shares a vision with the butler, and he says, hey, in 3 days, you're going to be released out of the clink, and you're going to be back in Pharaoh's court. The butler says, oh, happy day. That's going to be awesome. I'm really thankful to you. And Joseph says, please remember me, because in 3 days, you're out of here. Well, you know the rest of the story. The butler, 3 days later, is released back into the court in Pharaoh's good stead. And what happens? The butler takes that arrow, releases the arrow at Joseph of apathy. We've been there. We know what it's like when people shoot arrows at us. It could be envy. It could be fury. It could be apathy. But whatever the case may be, every day, without doubt, we're going to have arrows that come at us. Even though they have fired at Joseph, I notice he doesn't shoot back. His bow remained silent. Look at verse 24 again. His bow abode in strength. That means he didn't pull it. He didn't cork it. He didn't fight back. And that's interesting to me. The strength of a man, the strength of Joseph, was to not verbally fight back. So often, I want to verbally say something. So often, I want to physically do something. And like me, you're that way too. As human beings, we want to fight back. We want to flex our muscle. Oh, that would never happen under my watch. I would roll up my sleeves and take care of business. Not so with Joseph. And yet, when we look at the Bible, Joseph is held at a high esteem. He's remembered because of his strength of not attacking the other. Let's look what happens to Joseph. He had those big sleeves as a kid, right? He gets thrown into jail. But God had a big plan for Joe. Look at chapter 50, starting at verse 15. Joseph's brothers didn't think they would ever see their little brother again. It's funny how God's will works out that way, because look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will surely hate us and will certainly require us to give back to him. Verse 16. And they sent a messenger, they were so worried, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so say to Joseph, forgive and pray to him that we not trespass him, and forgive us of our sin of throwing you in the prison, for we did this evil. And now we pray thee, Joseph, forgive us of our trespass as servants of the God of thy father. So they're asking Joseph, please forgive, let bygones be bygones, we'll serve you forever, we'll do whatever you have of us, but please forgive us. What does Joseph do? Does he let them have it for the things that they did to him, throwing him in the pit, having him go to prison, staying there for years and years? Does he fix them? What does he do? And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. He wept. He wept tears of love. He loved them. And so often, that's not the feeling I get when I want to fight back. I'm not weeping tears of forgiveness like Joseph did. But that's what Joseph did. That's what God had him do. Why? Why do you say God? Because it wasn't Joe. Listen, look again, look back at verse 24. And it says in verse 24 that his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God. It wasn't by, oh, Joseph was just in the right family, or that Joseph had the intellect. He was just really smart because he was learned. No, no. Folks, everything we have, our good looks, our intellect, our money, our blessings, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, every good and perfect gift comes from where? Comes from God. It comes from above. And so the Lord, because Joseph was tight with the Lord, because he had a relationship with the Lord made him strong. The Lord will make you strong. The Lord will make me strong. We just have to ask and we have to trust, and he will do that. The hands of the Lord was upon the life of Joseph. Joseph did not string back his bow and attack. He let it happen, and he trusted the Lord. So Fred, what you're suggesting today is that we just let people run over us. You're suggesting that when my spouse says something mean, I just let it go. You're just suggesting that at work, when the boss is unfair, that I give it up because I want to let them have it. That's for you to pray about. That's for you and me to seek God about. All I'm saying is, I know what God's word is, and I see in Joseph what he did and how he handled it. In the past 8 months, I've been dealing with this myself. I've had lots of change in my life, and I've experienced some things that I've never experienced before. So I've talked to my father, to our father, and I sense this. This is what I've learned, and this is what I'm trying to pray through. Once I start defending myself, that's all I'm going to do. Once I start defending myself, that's all I'm going to do. And that's pretty close to, once I start making excuses for myself, that's all I'm going to be good for. I know you've heard that one. But I want you to pray in that, well, this is a real radical statement, but those that fire those arrows at me are instruments of growth used by God in my life. God allows those people in my life to challenge and to stretch me in ways that I've never been stretched before. Take David. David, the little slingshot guy that knocked down and killed Goliath. He was in King Saul's court. And not once, not twice, but 3 times, King Saul took his javelin and chucked it at David. 3 times, David could have fought back. David was no wimp. David was like the Marcus Mariota of that day. 6'4", 215 pounds, strong, sleek. David was a stud. And David could have taken old King Saul, but he didn't. What did he do? Turn to 1 Samuel 19, verse 8. Here's a man, here's a man's man, not King David yet, but here's David, who's a man's man, who's blessed by God, who's winning these battles, and yet the king, King Saul, he's full of envy for David. 1 Samuel 19, verse 8, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and killed them with a great slaughter. And the Philistines fled away. Verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played his harp. Verse 10. And Saul sought to kill David, even to pin him to the wall with his javelin. But David slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he took the javelin, King Saul did, and threw it into the wall as David fled and escaped that night. Here's David, a man's man. He just goes out and he cleans up in battle. He takes care of the Philistine and he comes back. And you'd think his boss, his king, would say, "Nice job, son." No. He's full of envy because the people see that in David. They see David is twice the leader than King Saul is ever going to be. And they say, King Saul, he slew his thousands, but David slew his 10,000s. The people were supportive of David, who would be king later on. Saul was jealous, and all Saul could do was take the javelin and throw it at David. But did David fight back? No. David later on was king. And he was, getting kicked out of his country. This was years later when there was an insurrection and his son, his blood son, Absalom, was going to take over Jerusalem. And there was a man, as David was leaving the city, as he was fleeing the city with his few horsemen. David was much older at this time. And as they were in En-Gedi, which is overlooking the Rogue River, the Jordan River. En-Gedi is a lot like just a real dry place, like Eastern Oregon, but with cliffs and caves. And in En-Gedi, this man, Shimei, was there. And as David is passing, Shimei is yelling curses at David, yelling to him about sins that David had done when he was young with a woman named Bathsheba. And Shimei is giving David the business, and David's men says, "Shall we cut off his head now?" And David says, "No." David says, "We need to wait and be patient and not attack this man." David, Jesus called him a man after God's own heart. A real leader who, when the arrows came, the darts of anger, the darts of fury, the darts of envy, he did not use his bow. There is no humility without humiliation. That is a radical thought in this day that we live. People look at humiliation as a bad thing today, don't they? We live in, we live in dark days. You know that. And I want to share with you a scripture that really talks about the days that we live in. This is the New Living Translation, and I want you to decide if it sounds like the culture we live in today. In the last days, people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful about themselves. They will be proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing to be sacred. They will consider nothing to be sacred. Does that sound like the day we live in? I think so. And humiliation is something that we think is bad, but really it's a good thing, because humiliation teaches us to be broken. God can use me when I'm broken. God cannot use me when I'm hard-hearted. And when we are broken people, we have humility, and humility leads to tranquility. But it reminds me of last week, I was talking to one of Nick's friends, Isaiah. And Isaiah is a Marine. And Isaiah is a broken young man. How's that? Well, when Isaiah came to us for the wedding last week, he had traveled from Virginia, and he had gotten very little sleep the night before because now he's a state trooper in Virginia. And I said, Isaiah, how do you do it on such little sleep? He said, oh, that's nothing. He said, being a Marine, when we went through boot camp, we'd go a day without sleep. We'd go with multiple days without sleep. He said, this is nothing. And then I explained to him, I said, you're going to get a great night's sleep because you're going to get to sleep on Nick's mattress. This mattress is incredible. It's really long. Isaiah is a big, long, buff dude. And I said, you're going to love this mattress, Isaiah. And he said, oh, I'll be fine on any mattress. Because really, in the Marines, we slept on some activities, we slept on rocks. We didn't have sleeping bags. We didn't have a pad. We didn't have a blanket. And he said, that's really nothing. And see, physically, he was broken because of boot camp, because of the experiences that he had. For us, that's giant. For me, that's giant because I'm not broken like that. I like the comforts that God has given me. You like the comforts that God has given you. Or on an emotional level, I'll never forget years ago, my father-in-law, Kathy's dad, Rob, he and I were up we're working on the gate up above our driveway. And we were working away, and this neighbor came over, and there had been a burning issue with our neighborhood. And this individual came over and basically let my father-in-law have it. Said some things that were rude, and he was just shooting arrows at Rob. And I'll never forget it. My father-in-law didn't say a thing. He just kept working away. He was working and facing him. He wasn't trying to ignore him. And this gentleman just smugly said, "Huh," and walked the other way. That is a Joseph style. That is a David style. That is an Isaiah style. And that humility leads to tranquility. That humility is a strength. It's God-given. Yes, it comes from experience. Yes, it comes from personality and DNA. We have all of the excuses. But really, it ultimately comes from the Lord. The Lord teaches that to us. It was the Lord, when he hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have examples in God's Word, including our Lord and Savior Jesus, that didn't pick up the bow and arrow, that didn't pick up the fist, that didn't pick up the larynx and shoot the arrows back of hatred or anger or fury. A few thoughts. We need to be kind to each other. As Christians and brothers and sisters, as families, we need to be kind to one another. And you know, God puts families together as iron sharpens iron. Did you know that? that your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your extended family, they are there and ordained by God to sharpen you, to sharpen me, to make us better people for the kingdom. He's getting me, he's getting you prepared for all of eternity. So that when we get to heaven, we're going to be ready to whatever's on that other side, because we look through a glass darkly, the Bible says. But we're going to be ready for what he has. Also, too, this side of eternity, while we occupy these tents that are wearing out, this side of eternity, we can magnify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just like Joseph did. Just like David did. And that's a real key. Another thought is, you can't live this life to please people. You live it to please God. So sometimes I'm going to rankle people. I'm going to rankle my wife. I'm going to rankle my children. I'm going to rankle my coworkers, my family, people I live with. Just going to happen. David rankled people because he got his marching orders from who? From his wife? No. From his king? No. From his eternal Savior, his Lord and Savior. And so sometimes we're going to disagree, but we can say and speak the truth lovingly to people. We don't have to speak it in anger. So it's not a fiery dart we're shooting, but we're showing accountability by speaking out in love. Also, I want to point out, God is the one who makes it happen for me. God is the one who makes it happen for you. And I think of Ed last week when he was painting and shared. He's painting away in the heat. And he did a good thing. He went out. By going out, the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him with a guitar, with a song that he got to bless us with today. The Lord is going to lead you out to those places that you and I need to go so that we can magnify him. God is the one that makes it happen, not my intellect, not your good communication skills, but it's the Lord. Also, too, I want to point out that person is allowed by God to do that work in you. He is the one that allows those warm, fuzzy people who can be prickly at times, to come into my life, to come into your life, and to make us better. People who are truly humble, we love being around them, don't we? I love being around you folks here at Trail Community Church. You're loving, you're wonderful, you're humble, your fellowship is grand. But there are some people in this world, they're arrogant. Their arrogancy and their prideful is repulsive. Being around prideful and arrogant people can be repulsive. It can be hard to be around somebody that's like that. And the world more and more is becoming that way. But may I be a person who is broken, who is humble. Those are the people that we want to become. Those are the people that we love to hang out with. And then I want to point out to you what Jehoshaphat did, King Jehoshaphat, and that is to be still is to be strong. To be still is to be strong. What do I do, gang, when I'm overwhelmed and surrounded? What do? As Christians, when we're overwhelmed, when we're surrounded, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'll end with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Can you hear me? I kind of sense it's going in and out. Okay, thank you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. King Jehoshaphat, he doesn't know what to do. His country is freaking out. They're surrounded by not one, not two, but three enemies, and they're about ready. The country Judah is about ready to be destroyed. And I want you to look at verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Oh, our God. This is the king praying to the Lord. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Repeat that with me. But our eyes are on you. One more time. But our eyes are on you. When I don't know what to do, when we're overwhelmed, we look up. That's what King Jehoshaphat did. Verse 13. And all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Get everybody involved. Don't hide your bummer. Get your spouse, get your family, get your little ones, get your Zoes. Get everybody involved in praying for you or for this situation. Don't be a closet believer. What did Jehoshaphat do? He got everybody involved in praying for the country on their knees. Verse 15, and he said, hearken, everyone, all Judah, everyone that lives in Jerusalem. Also, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude against us, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Repeat that with me. For the battle is not yours, but God's. One more time. For the battle is not yours, but God's. It's God's battle. Fred, that's easy to say, but hard to do. I know. I know that. But there are things that fall on me. There are things that fall on you every day where we can fear. It can keep us up at night. But we pray. We just take up our cross. Taking up your cross means that I take my fears, I take my bummers, I take my worries, I take my financial ledger, I take my unemployment, I take my boss, I take my cancer, I take everything and I give it to him. I lay it at the foot of the cross and he takes it. Let's read on and see how Jehoshaphat and his country bore their cross. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They did this together. Verse 19. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Verse 22. Skip down to verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were defeated. Gang, the battle is the Lord's. Your battle may seem unbelievable. The darts, the arrows, are coming at you, are coming at me. But we can give that to the Lord, just like Joseph did. Yeah, he had to spend 11 years in jail. But look where he ended up. Like Wilma Rudolph, that great runner, said, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And so we want to finish strong each and every day by giving it to the Lord. I try to do things in my own power until I realize it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Trail community, when people shoot at you, when they zoom arrows at me, when they take pot shots at me, when they fire on us, pray, 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 pray. Pray, Lord, don't let me shoot back. Give me self-control. Give me peace. Give me patience with this person. Help me to love them, Lord, and then touch their heart. Pray for the shooters, because that's what Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in past messages, we've talked about this verse. You might remember it, Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord may cause all of this come upon you. It may just come like a safety blitz out of nowhere. But the Lord is going to bless you. I don't know how. I don't know why. I just know that when I've had a bummer come in my life, the Lord has always made a blessing. Maybe it was a loss of a loved one, but they're in heaven and they don't want to come back. So that's the perspective. We have to have that eternal perspective, because if I don't, if you don't realize it's all about heaven, we can't be encouraging in a very dark time that we live in. It's been said that if you're too earthly minded, you'll be no earthly good. I say be heavenly minded so you can be earthly good, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And then we have all of eternity, where somebody said it earlier, everything is going to be made right. How do you want to be known for? And I'll leave you with this. How do you want to be remembered? I don't want to be remembered like Joseph's brothers. Brothers that were ticked at their little bro. And I see it. I see people that have fury toward other people. Constantly angry, grouchy, grumpy. Or how about Potiphar's wife? Lusting, living in the world, wanting just the flesh, which never satisfied. You want to be remembered like her? Or how about the butler, who really didn't take the time to get the whole eternal perspective? Or how about Saul? Saul had a negative, angry spirit. Or how about Shimei cursing at David, having a cursing heart? No, I don't want to be remembered that way. I like the examples of Joseph, who always trusted no matter what tragedy happened in his life, even though it wasn't his fault. Or David, a man after God's own heart. Or Jehoshaphat, who got his country to kneel on their knees praying to the Lord. But most of all, Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us. You're always with us. And Father, each and every day, may we be a people that cry out with you, Lord. And Father, may we give you our bummers and our frustrations. May we give you our people who are grumpy and crotchety and hard to deal with, Lord. Because, Lord, we don't want to be a grumpy, crotchety young person or old person or middle-aged person. Father, we want to live victoriously in joy. And so, Father, may we just look to you each and every day. Father, may your Spirit fill our heart and give us the Jesus Spirit, forgiving people more than blaming people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, remember, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.